Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use his word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
During a radio address in 1939, Winston Churchill described the Soviet Union this way. He said, "They are like a riddle, wrapped in a mystery, inside an enigma." Winston Churchill had a way with words, and many of his quotes are immortal almost today. But when he used those eloquent words to describe the Soviet Union, he was admitting that those in the Western world were sort of perplexed, didn't understand the actions of the Soviet Union, especially as they signed a pact with the Nazis at the beginning of World War II. Oh, a riddle wrapped in a mystery, inside an enigma. That describes the Soviet Union at that time. Also, good words, if I could borrow them, to describe a future figure in Bible prophecy known as the man of lawlessness. The man of lawlessness. Somebody that the Apostle Paul mentions in his second letter to the Thessalonians. In so many words, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 12, "Beware the man of lawlessness." Or at the very least, as followers of Jesus Christ, as Christians, be aware of the man of lawlessness and how he fits into God's plan for the end of the age and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 12 is somewhat mysterious. It's enigmatic, and it raises several questions that we have to answer along the way of unfolding this text. For example, when is the day of the Lord? Who is the man of lawlessness? What is the mystery of lawlessness? What is the rebellion? And who or what is the restrainer that Paul talks about in this passage? Let's begin in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And Paul gives us a little bit of background to what's happening in Thessalonica and what urged him to write these words. "Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." Now, apparently, somebody had circulated a letter that read like it came from the Apostle Paul, saying that the day of the Lord had already begun. And this disturbed the hearts of the Thessalonians. After hearing that the day of the Lord had already come, they had what I call an Elvis Presley experience. They were all shook up. All right, come on, give me a little bit more love than that. The 8 o'clock service was right there with me. But that's what he's saying. He hears that they were disturbed by this news. They had thought that the persecution they were going through for their faith in Christ was an indication they were already in the tribulation. And the day of the Lord must have begun. And then they get this false letter, this fake news that went around disguised as a letter from Paul saying that the day of the Lord had already happened. And so Paul quickly penned his second letter to correct their misunderstanding about the Lord's coming. Now, truth is always the best weapon against falsehood. Shining light always dispels the darkness. And so Paul's letter came as a welcome relief to the Thessalonians, especially to those who were kind of spun up in a frenzy because there were some in the congregation there who believed the Lord's return was so imminent and maybe the day of the Lord already began. They quit their jobs and they were just sitting around passively waiting for Jesus. And it created some conflict in the congregation there. The day of the Lord had not come. And Paul was about to tell them why, and to explain why. So let's read on in verse 3. He says, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come," listen to this, "unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And then he says in verse 5, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" Now, the day Paul is referring to is the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day in Bible prophecy called the Day of the Lord, which Paul wrote about in detail in his first letter to the Thessalonians. Remember chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. After he revealed by the Holy Spirit an event in Bible prophecy known as the rapture of the church. That came at the end of chapter 4 in his first letter. The rapture being the next event to unfold in Bible prophecy. Now, both the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures contain frequent references to the day of the Lord, this terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day when the judgment of God will fall upon the inhabitants of this earth. It's called the Day of the Lord. Now, the Day of the Lord can refer specifically to the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation when he defeats his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. Some people say, oh, that's the Day of the Lord. Others say the Day of the Lord can also refer to an extended period, which includes the seven-year tribulation following the rapture, the return of Christ at the Battle of Armageddon, the millennial reign of Christ on this earth, Satan's final defeat, and the great white throne judgment. That's a lot of Bible prophecy and the ordering of events of Bible prophecy at the end of the age. But just so you understand, the Day of the Lord has been a discussion in the Bible for thousands of years. What is it? When will it happen? I believe it's the rapture of the church, the next event in Bible prophecy that in effect triggers that event. And the church is gone. The terrible, horrible, no good, very bad tribulation period begins the day of the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that the day of the Lord will not come until the rebellion takes place, a rebellion against the rule of God and against his laws. That word rebellion is translated variously in different Bible translations. For example, the New American Standard calls it the apostasy. The apostasy, which is a transliteration of the Greek word apostasia. The King James refers to it as a falling away. So you have the rebellion, the apostasy, the falling away. The word that Paul uses here suggests that he has in mind, listen to this, an aggressive departure from the Christian faith by those who profess Christ but do not genuinely possess eternal life. And I believe the people that Paul has in mind are the same people that Jesus has in mind when he says in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, listen to this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" There are some people who profess to be Christians. It's easy in America to say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Hindu. I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not into Judaism. I'm a Christian. I go to a Christian church. I was baptized in a Christian church. I grew up in a Christian home." And they profess Christianity, but don't personally possess eternal life because they've really never been born again. Apparently, on this day, there will be many who are like that, who fall away. It's not the losing of their salvation. It's the falling away of the Christian faith and from the Christian faith and from biblical truth, from a truth they never really possessed in the first place. This is the great apostasy. This is the great falling away, the rebellion against the rule of God in the human heart and against his laws. Now, this rebellion or falling away will accelerate after the rapture of the church. However, James and Peter, even Jude, all of them New Testament writers, they warn that the apostasy will characterize the last days prior to the Lord's coming. Now think about that. I would like to believe that just here in our country, in the United States of America, we're good for at least one more great revival of the church and a great spiritual awakening from sea to shining sea. I mean, many of us are praying for that in our country. However, we seem to be living in a time when many who call themselves Christians are falling away from biblical truth. And the writers of Scripture tell us, leading up to the end of the age, there will be a run-up to the great apostasy, to this accelerated falling away, triggered by the rapture of the church and beginning on day one of the tribulation period, the day of the Lord. Now, after the great rebellion, the man of lawlessness, Paul says, also known as the Antichrist, in case you're wondering, who is the man of lawlessness? This is the Antichrist spoken of in the Bible. There have been many Antichrists, lowercase a, the scripture says, but there is one in particular, a coming world leader to be revealed. And after the great rebellion, the man of lawlessness is revealed. And Paul tells us five things about him in his second letter to the Thessalonians. Again, he says, beware the man of lawlessness. At least be aware of him, Christian. You may be out of here, given the rapture, as a believer in Jesus Christ, gone, raptured out, snatched out of this world. And we're not here. We're not destined for wrath, the scripture says. I believe, and I know there are a lot of different views, but the rapture takes place at the front end of the tribulation period. The church is gone. So we just need to be aware of what's coming in Bible prophecy. And here are five things that Paul says about this man of lawlessness. Number one, the man of lawlessness opposes God's laws. That's why he's called the man of lawlessness. The falling away from the rule of God's law in the human heart kind of makes it easier for this man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, to step into a world-dominating role. And if you think about the ordering of events here, imagine the chaos that ensues on planet Earth when the rapture takes place and millions of people suddenly disappear, especially here in America. I believe in less than a month our economy collapses because all the people that are supposed to be showing up for work don't show up. The worldwide chaos. And what do people, politicians say today? Never let chaos go to waste. They step into that chaos. And I believe the Antichrist, revealed at that time, will step into the chaos. And at the same time, the acceleration of the apostasy, the falling away from biblical truth. And he'll step into a world-dominating role. The Antichrist will embody rebellion against the rule of God like no other human being ever has. Everything he does, including the one-world government policies that he enacts, will be in direct violation of God's holy laws, even up until the time that he deifies himself. Which brings me to characteristic number two. The man of lawlessness exalts himself and claims to be God. Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 4 of the Antichrist, he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, this verse of Scripture, along with many others in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, have led many Bible teachers to believe that the Jewish temple, remember the temple built under Solomon, destroyed by the Babylonians, later rebuilt under Zerubbabel, and then even a third temple expanded by Herod. You go to Jerusalem today, the temple's not there. The Temple Mount is, and the larger mount that Herod, expanded to. But many believe that the Jewish temple will be rebuilt. Fascinating discussion, because the Muslim Dome of the Rock sits upon that foundation right now. So a lot has to happen in Bible prophecy. But the Bible says this man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now this blasphemous exaltation takes place at the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation, when the Antichrist enters the rebuilt Jewish temple in Jerusalem and desecrates it. Both Daniel In Daniel 9, 24 to 27, and Jesus, in his Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, refer to this as the abomination that causes desolation. You want to talk about a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. This blasphemous exaltation and this desecration of the temple triggers the second half of the seven-year tribulation period, which Jesus called a time on earth and trouble on this earth and tribulation on this earth like the world has never known. Never known. We have nothing to compare it to. The tribulation that will come to the inhabitants of the earth. He sets himself up in the temple and claims to be God. You know, Satan has always wanted to receive worship like God. And he accomplishes this for a short season through the man of lawlessness, through the Antichrist. Prior to his act of desecration, if you read Daniel and the book of Revelation carefully, the Antichrist befriends Israel and brokers peace in the Middle East. Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody stepped into the chaos following the rapture and said, Israel, we got your back. We got your back. And the Antichrist does that. He's a friend to Israel for the first 3.5 years until he isn't anymore. And he turns against God's chosen people. He's a friend to Israel, I believe, allowing them to rebuild their temple and to reinstate their sacrifices. There's a lot of discussion in Jerusalem these days about that. And the Antichrist, we believe, will make that happen, befriending Israel until he turns against God's chosen people. Again, Daniel in the Old Testament and the Apostle John in the Revelation of Jesus Christ gives some detail to these events. Number three, the man of lawlessness is a deceiver. He's a deceiver. Referring to the false letter circulating among the Thessalonians, Paul begins by saying, let no one deceive you in any way. And then he adds, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. The Antichrist's power of deception will be powered by Satan himself. No, the man of lawlessness is not Satan, but he is a man who is controlled by Satan. And during the tribulation period, the book of Revelation makes this clear. The devil seizes control of the world and mimics the Holy Trinity in a threefold relationship between himself, the Antichrist whom he controls, and another figure in Bible prophecy known as the false prophet. Part of what happens in the tribulation period is a one-world religion, but it's an apostate religion. It is a religion that might be disguised by Christianity, but it's a falling away from biblical truth. And the Antichrist seizes economic power, political power, and religious power, controlled by Satan. Also during the tribulation, Paul says God delivers, listen to this, a strong delusion upon those who reject the truth and refuse salvation in Jesus Christ, compounding Satan's deception through the Antichrist. The New Living Translation says this in verses 11 and 12, God will also cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. The Antichrist is a liar, because the devil is a liar and a deceiver. Goes on to say they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. You say, why would God do this? Why would God send a strong delusion, making it harder for people to believe during the tribulation than easier? Although the Bible tells us in Revelation that many, tens of thousands, will come to faith in Christ. But it will be hard. It'll be hard to believe, especially if you have cultivated in your human heart the rejection of the gospel. But why would God compound that by sending a strong delusion? Well, consider Romans chapter 1, which says not once, not twice, but three times that God gave them over. Sobering, sobering words. Who did he give over and to what? Well, he gave those who reject the revelation of God in creation over to their own lusts and to their depraved mind, he says. There comes a point where God says, okay, not my will, but yours be done. And if your will is to reject my love and my free gift of eternal life, if your will is to reject my revelation and to reject the free gift of eternal life, then so be it. And perhaps this is why studies show that most people who come to faith in Jesus Christ do so between the ages of 4 and 14. You want to know why we're so committed to kids' ministry and student ministry? It's for that very reason. Perhaps the human heart is just more open to the gospel when kids are younger. But the more we say no to God's free offer of salvation, the human heart just gets harder and harder and harder. I'm not saying God can't break through the heart of some 60, 70, 80-year-old, curmudgeon who has rejected the gospel over and over and over again. It just means that perhaps as the human heart ages, it's less open to the truth and perhaps more easily deceived by the devil's lies. Certainly that's going to be true in the tribulation period. Number four, the man of lawlessness is a destroyer. He's not just a deceiver, he's a destroyer. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3 calls him the son of destruction. Boy, don't underestimate that. The son of destruction. The Antichrist destroys whatever and whomever he touches. Another translation says he is the man doomed to destruction. And perhaps both is true because Paul writes in verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Yeah, when Jesus comes in flaming fire at the end of the tribulation period to do battle against his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon and declare his victory, oh yes, he will, with the breath of his mouth, destroy the son of destruction. The son of destruction can also be translated the son of perdition. That's how the King James renders it. The only other person in the Bible called the son of perdition was Judas, one of Jesus' 12 disciples who fell away. Yeah, you wonder what happened to Judas. Well, he was one of these who professed something that he did not genuinely possess. And he is the son of perdition, prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament. John MacArthur compares the two sons of destructions by saying Judas betrayed the Son of God. Antichrist will proclaim himself to be God. Judas desecrated the temple with the money he received for betraying Christ. Antichrist will desecrate the temple by committing the abomination of desolation. Judas apparently, without influencing others, went astray. A tragic, solitary disaster. Antichrist will lead the world astray into destruction. We have not seen in human history the destruction that will come to planet Earth as prophesied in the Bible, like what will happen during the tribulation period and especially the second half of the tribulation period. Number five, and this is the last one, the Holy Spirit restrains the man of lawlessness. He's presently restrained. Let's return to 2 Thessalonians, where in verses 6 and 7, Paul says, and you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. He goes on to say, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. You talk about a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. I mean, what does all this mean? What is the mystery of lawlessness? Who is the restrainer? What is the restrainer? Well, the best and most obvious answer regarding the restrainer, I believe, is the Holy Spirit. Because whoever and whatever restrains the man of lawlessness must be more powerful than Satan himself. That's not the Roman Empire. It's not even Michael the Archangel. It's none of us. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. And more than that, the church, the Holy Spirit indwells. Remember, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is different than in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament filled and indwelled certain people for certain tasks, but it wasn't a permanent indwelling. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers permanently. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit who indwells his church, the church, Jesus said, is the salt of the earth. Now, walk with me here. Salt back in the first century was a preservative. You would pack meat and fish and poultry in the marketplace in salt. They didn't have refrigeration. They had salt to hold back the decay of the piece of meat. Jesus said to his disciples, you're the salt of the earth, you, the church. Now, he warned when the salt loses its saltiness, what happens? Well, it's cast on the ground and trampled under feet by men. I often feel like my Christian values are being trampled under feet by men these days, because the church, which is indwelled by the Holy Spirit and a restraining influence against evil in the world today, that restraint is weakening. The world is decaying right before our very eyes. Christian values are being trampled upon. Are we closer to the end of the age than we ever have been? Sure we are. But still the restrainer is here. When the rapture takes place, church is out of here. Holy Spirit is out of here. And the dam breaks. And the apostasy takes place. The man of lawlessness comes in. But until that time, the Holy Spirit restrains the man of lawlessness. What is the mystery of lawlessness? Well, today the mystery of lawlessness sounds to me a lot like defunding the police and cashless bail. It looks like, rioters and looters in the street and politicians who just turn and look the other way when it comes to, the rule of law in our land. What in the world is going on today? The mystery of lawlessness is at work in the world today. But more than that, more than just ransacking and rioting in the major cities of America's streets these days, it's the rule of God in the human heart where lawlessness, is prevailing as people become less and less interested in religion, not to mention the rule of God in their hearts. Many of us as pastors have noticed that attendance in our churches has dropped post-COVID. Do you know what it was according to studies prior to COVID? It said that church-going people like you and I, were actually in church 1.4 times a month prior to COVID. Now, it's incredible. Where the rule of God in our hearts is becoming less and less of a restraining influence even in our own lives. Listen, friends, the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do we see the day approaching? You bet we do. Get yourself in church. Prioritize being in person, in church, with the body of Christ to encourage one another during these times. Because he's coming again, friends. He's coming again. Don't let the lawlessness in your heart and in our world cause you to drift away from the most important community you can have as a believer in Jesus Christ with a local church like this. Here are three things to take home. All right, write these down. Three don'ts I have for you. Number one, don't be deceived. Friends, the devil is a liar. He has been since the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, he is a liar, he is a deceiver. He's good, too. He's had thousands of years to perfect his lies and his craft. Today, it's becoming hard to know what's real and what's not. Scroll through your social media, some of these AI fakes and all this. It's hard to know what's true and what's not, what's real and what's not, what can be trusted, what not. Take even the technology of our day. Imagine what the Antichrist, powered by Satan himself, can do to deceive the world. The best thing we can do to protect ourselves against the devil's deception, Ephesians chapter 6, is to put on the belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth. Saturate your mind with the truth of God's word. live for Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Fight for truth. The truth will set you free. The lies will enslave you. So don't be deceived. Secondly, don't be part of the rebellion. Now, there are going to be some who join the rebellion, the apostasy, the falling away. They were never true believers to begin with, I believe. They were professing something they did not possess. How do you not be a part of the rebellion? The Bible says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Do an inventory of your life. Ask yourself the hard questions. Am I just professing something out of tradition? Or do I truly possess eternal life? Am I a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? Don't be part of the rebellion, but place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. And then finally, don't be left behind. Don't be left behind when Jesus comes for his church. That's the rapture. That's the next event. We say it's imminent. It can happen at any time. There's nothing in Bible prophecy that has to happen up to the moment of the rapture before. No, it can happen at any time. Don't be left behind. If you're not a true believer in Jesus Christ, the trumpet will sound, and in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, church will be out of here. And those who are not true believers will be left behind. And you say, well, you know, once all that happens, I'll believe in Jesus then. No, it gets harder, harder and harder and harder. Every time you say no to God, every time you disobey him, every time you say, well, another time. And no decision is a decision. It hardens. It doesn't soften the human heart. Soften your heart to him today. Respond to him today. If there's a burdening in your heart, a fire in your heart, a softening in your heart to what you're hearing today, respond today. It won't be easier next time if you even have a next time. And none of us is guaranteed tomorrow, let alone another opportunity to place our faith and trust in Christ. So don't be deceived. Don't be part of the apostasy. Make sure, examine yourself, and don't be left behind.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete list of resources available from Ron's ministry, visit somethinggoodradio.org.